overseer. Throughout Scripture, there is a role that has become synonymous with kings and rulers, priests and prophets. Peter was called to this action. Christ actually called himself by this role. It was the angels who came to introduce the birth of Christ that went to these individuals. And elders, too, are called to the action of being a shepherd, shepherding. 1 Peter 5:1 through 2 says the following: "Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." Verse 2, "Shepherd the flock of God among you." So today, I want to look at five actions of a shepherd. Five actions of a shepherd. It's interesting here that the shepherd is not called to be a CEO. Elder's not called to be a CEO. He's not called to be a coach. He's not called to be a teacher. He's called to be a shepherd. Don't know of a more menial task or a more difficult task, but he's called to it. Yes, a shepherd will lead. Yes, a shepherd will encourage. Yes, a shepherd will correct. Yes, a shepherd will teach and train. But he must also be more intimately involved. He must smell like the sheep. He must look like the sheep. He must know the sheep. It's no surprise that this weather-beaten, slightly dirty, slightly smelly role became synonymous with servant leadership. It didn't have all the accolades of a king. It didn't come with all of the power and authority that went with it. But it was as simple as being a shepherd. If you look at the weather-beaten face and the dirty clothes, you might think this was a vagabond. Yet in reality, this picture of a servant leader is the mantle that Christ took on. So as we look at these five actions of a shepherd, I want you to be thinking about the reality that Christ is the ultimate shepherd. We are just called to imitate him. Let's go ahead and go to God in prayer, and then we'll jump in. Dear Heavenly Father, you are the great shepherd of our souls. We thank you that you do not rule us like a king, but that you step down to lead us as a shepherd. Lord, we pray today that as we look at the actions of a shepherd, that our hearts would be brought to praise, that we would be awed and amazed once again at the work of Jesus Christ in our lives. Lord, as this subject is speaking about the actions of a shepherd, may it be that each of us would strive to follow the example of Christ, whether it be in shepherding families or spouses or employees. Lord, and that we would all seek to shepherd in a way that looks just like Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. So today we're just going to look at five actions of a shepherd. The first is guarding the flock. It's interesting that in Acts, when Paul is calling together all the elders from the church at Ephesus to give them his final charge, his final instruction before he's going to Rome to die, in Acts 20, 28 and 29, here's what Paul told the elders. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." To do what? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. "I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." the action of a shepherd starts with a guarding of a group of sheep that has a tendency to get itself into dangerous circumstances. For the sheep, they don't have any natural abilities to fight off predators, do they? In fact, if they're not sheared properly, they end up getting stuck in all sorts of places and even tipping over and falling over. They easily wander aimlessly, willy-nilly, just following wherever they tend to be going. They don't know where they're going. They don't know where they've been. And so they take a great deal of tending. When we were in the Middle East, we got to see many shepherds with their flocks. They would pop out from mountain ravines and across roads. You would hear them normally by the jingle of some of the bells on their sheep, and you would smell them before that. But what does it mean to guard? Especially if we put it in a spiritual context, not in a physical context. Obviously, in 1 Timothy, we've already seen that there's a guarding against false teaching. There's a protection from those ideas which are damaging to the soul. Those ideas which go against the gospel, either in word or in practice. Many of you guys recall that Paul, in front of everybody, rebuked Peter for doing what? For getting into a holy huddle with a bunch of Jews who were only practicing the Jewish dietary restrictions. But by doing so, he was denying the gospel. In order to guard the sheep, the shepherd has to be watchful. He has to be ever vigilant, looking around, looking for dangers. It's interesting that these sort of words pop up all over the place when you're talking about spiritual leadership in the church. Hebrews 13:17 said, "Obey your leaders and submit to them." Why? "For they keep watch over your souls. As those who will give an account, let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would not be profitable to you." It's interesting that in this verse we can note that the church is not an autocracy. It's not a place where there is one ruler, but you are to submit to plural leaders, but it's also not a democracy where everybody is voting. It's interesting, though, that this is the beauty of the flock. It is a conglomerate of individuals bought and saved by the blood of Christ with leaders who are under shepherds. There's only one chief shepherd. There is only one good shepherd. Everyone else who would be in spiritual leadership in the church are at best sheepdogs. I've joked with the elders that we should have t-shirts made that say, "Just a bunch of sheepdogs." So I guess I would ask the question, why is it so easy that all of us, myself included, don't like any form of leadership? Right? I want you to ponder with me for a minute, what did Satan do before he fell? What were Satan's goals before he fell? He rebelled against the rulership of God, right? And then he sought in disobedience to set up himself as an individual who was over his own destiny. You catch that? Satan rebelled in disobedience, seeking independence for his own self-governance. You know what spiritual warfare is? It's Satan tempting us with the exact same things that he desired: rebellion, independence, individuality. He knows that if he can whisper those things into our ears and cause division and disunity, what happens? There's lots of fighting in the church, lots of grumbling in the church, and the kingdom is not being worked on. We're not going about making disciples. We're instead rebelling and rejecting. I was talking with the men yesterday about how easy this idea of rebellion is. We know it from little children, right? You never teach a child to say no or to throw a temper tantrum. You know, when you tell them they can't have something they want or can't do something that they think is best, even playing with a knife in the street, what do? They rebel, slam their fists up and down. We do that too. The natural fleshly bent of my heart and your heart is if there is some authority, we want to rebel against it. We don't want to have anybody tell us anything that we don't want to hear. Brothers and sisters, we've come out of a time in our culture where for 2 years, too many of us, myself included, have practiced rebellion. We've practiced grumbling, self-centeredness. How have we done that? Against a government talking to us about rules and regulations. And we did it feeling very, very justified. The problem is, for us, if we practice a little bit of sin in one area, that sin flows over to other areas. If we practice rebellion against government authority, it will flow over to governors, spouses, bosses, leadership in the church. If we find that our heart is continually angry and embittered and grumbling and complaining, we know we are walking in the flesh and not in the spirit. So if a shepherd is supposed to be guarding, supposed to be watching for dangers, sometimes those dangers might not be seen as dangers by the sheep. I remember once taking one of my children, who will remain nameless, to the woods and talking to them about not wandering off because a bear might get them. And this particular child said, "Oh, no, 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 no. I would hug that bear." At the end of the day, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are all more gullible, more foolish, and more sinful than we understand. And we don't like it, just like the sheep, when the shepherd has to come to try and bring us back, to guard us. There are many times when you are parenting where you're trying to guard your child from some danger to help correct them, and what happens? They become embittered, angry. They think it's the most unfair thing that has ever happened to anybody in all of history. That's the type of attitude that Satan wants to sow in each one of us. He wants to sneak in these ideas of rebelling, standing up for yourself, to be an individual. One author put it this way: the devil thrives when God's people are apprehensive of leadership and authority, because he knows that no army can be effective in real warfare absent clear leadership and absent distinguishable commitment on the part of the followers. Did you catch that? If we're fighting amongst ourselves, we're a disorganized unit that's being attacked by a foe who is very great. It has always been Satan's plan to sow discord in the world. He's the great liar, deceiver, who seeks to kindle and inflame the same traits that he practiced, i.e. a heart of independence, rebellion, and disobedience. He knows that if he can sow these seeds in our hearts, we will be weak and easy prey for him. It's interesting in Hebrews 13:17 that it doesn't say that you're to submit to leaders because they're perfect, right? And that's a good thing, because there is no one perfect in here. Not one. We've already read how Paul gave his long list of sins, saying, I'm the greatest of sinners in 1 Timothy, haven't we? Why does it say that you should submit to spiritual leadership in the church? Because of spiritual benefits. It's for your own spiritual benefit. If you had to look at the failings of Daniel Powell, or Jeff Price, or Dan Hawley, or Ken Barnes, there are more than enough to go around. We're just sheepdogs following the Good Shepherd. Help us to be better sheepdogs, but don't let the devil get you in grumbling and complaining, rebellion, seeking independence, casting off any sort of delegated authority from the King of Kings. It's not for your spiritual benefit to do that. In the midst of guarding, the shepherd must be watchful, right? In the midst of guarding, there needs to be a knowledge and an understanding of what is a danger. If you don't know the plants that can kill, if you don't know the areas to keep the sheep away from, that they will fall in rivers and streams, how can you protect them? It also requires an ability to fight. Think about that. David, right? He sings about and talks about, before he goes up against Goliath, that he's fought off bears, he's fought off lions as he was a shepherd. There takes a spiritual ability to fight against those things that would be dangerous to the sheep. Isaiah 31:4 puts it this way, "For thus says the Lord to me, as the lion or the young lion growls over his prey, against which a band of shepherds is called out, and he will not be terrified at their voice nor disturbed at their noise, so will the Lord of hosts come down to wage war on Mount Zion on its hill." Here he's talking about actually dangers that shepherds would face. There's a guarding against false teaching that must come with confrontation. Titus 1:9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Jeremiah 10:21, for the shepherds have been stupid. It's talking about bad shepherds, obviously. And have not sought the Lord. Therefore they have not prospered, and all their flock is scattered. Oh, the danger of shepherds that don't do the job of guarding. Jeremiah 56, my people have become lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray. They have made them turn aside on the mountains. They have gone along from mountain to hill and have forgotten their resting place. A spiritual leader in the church must be about guarding the flock. They also must be about feeding the flock. If you want to talk about a proper, probably even primary function of a good shepherd, is that they actually feed the flock. As it said in Titus 1:9, this is talking about understanding to teach, to both exhort and refute doctrine which is incorrect. We see this in preaching and teaching. What was one of the qualifications of the elder in 1 Timothy 3:2? Able to teach. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. A shepherd must be able to feed the sheep. This is sometimes harder than it looks. There was a shepherd that once talked to a certain individual, and he said, "It's interesting how sheep often wander astray and will get into the craziest of places." He recounted how often he would have to rappel down the walls of cliffs to retrieve sheep who had seen some grass on a ledge and dove off. God knows that we are spiritually like sheep, prone to wander. That's why all of you today can probably quote one of the most famous psalms of all time. A psalm about shepherding, written by a former shepherd who's now a king. Psalm 23, right? It's interesting when you look at the feeding aspect of Psalm 23. I'll just read it. You can quote it along with me. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You can see a lot of the aspects of a shepherd in there, right? From guarding, protecting, to feeding. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup overflows." You know, the shepherd's job is not as easy as it looks. If all the pastures were green and there was no dangers to be had, if there were fences everywhere, it would be an easier job, other than plucking them out of the fences when they got stuck. But when you're talking about a hilly country with mountains going up, you're constantly moving the sheep. You're constantly crossing ravines into new territories, into new areas, leading them from place to place as they eat all of the foliage. A great deal of the work of a godly shepherd is feeding the flock the Word of God. It's not just in the preaching of the Word, that's in discipleship, that's in counseling, that's in personal conversations. We as believers are also called to be doing that for one another. But there is a feeding that must occur. Don't know if you've ever had a child not desire to eat food. You know, when they're little, you put the food in their mouth and they spit it out. You put the food in their mouth again and they spit it out. Not all the food that is most healthy for us is the most desirable thing to us. This is a challenge, isn't it? In the feeding of spiritual truth, how often is that spiritual truth not desirable to the palate of the believer? Especially if we've been feasting on the wisdom of the world. Not only should a spiritual shepherd be guarding and feeding, but he should be guiding, i.e. leading the sheep. There's an idea in 1 Timothy 5:17, right? The elders who rule well. Note that here it doesn't say that the shepherd is supposed to be all about the petting of the sheep. Doesn't have any command that it's that they're the best friend of all the sheep, that they're the most liked by all the sheep. If those are the goals of any shepherd, they will have sheep that are malnourished, easily hurt, and not growing. Here it is a leading, a guiding, a ruling well. It's interesting, in Jeremiah 23, 1 through 4, you get this idea of shepherds who aren't attending to the sheep. They're not leading the sheep. "Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you for the evil of your deeds," declares the Lord. "Then I myself will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them and bring them back to their pasture, and they will be fruitful and multiply. I will also raise up shepherds over them, and they will tend them, and they will not be afraid any longer, nor be terrified, nor will any be missing," declares the Lord. A bad shepherd doesn't lead, they scatter. They don't bring together, they let wander. If there's no guiding on the part of a shepherd, the sheep are lost. Fourthly, we'll move on. After guarding and feeding and guiding, there should be a rescuing. It's interesting, Jude 22 and 23 says, "And have mercy on some who are doubting, save others, snatching them out of the fire, and on some have mercy with fear, hating even the garment polluted by the flesh." Notice that? It's like Christ. You remember the parable of the 99 and the one, right? The 99 sheep and the one lost lamb. What happened? The good shepherd got the 99 in the pen and went searching for the one. Ezekiel 34 says the following. It says in verse 5, "They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field, and were scattered." Verse 6, "My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord, surely because my flock has become prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock." Notice all the connections. The guarding, the feeding, the leading. All of them come together. One author put it this way, and it's rightly so. He says, "The work of watching demands vigilance. The work of guarding demands prudence. The work of guiding calls for courage. And the work of tending or healing involves skill. But the work of rescuing is a work of love. Many a minister would be a better shepherd if he had a more loving heart." When a sheep goes astray, seeking to fill themselves on good green grass, and the shepherd comes and he tries to pull them back, to rescue them, oftentimes they don't understand that they need rescue, do they? It's a hard work to do. It's a hard thing. But the spiritual man of God is to be one who is loving in heart, compassionate for those who are wandering, pursuing after them at the expense of his own effort. It's interesting that oftentimes when people who are professional rescue workers that work in bodies of water, that when they go in to try and save people who are drowning, the number of times the person is hysterical and will actually end up causing harm and hinder their own salvation from drowning. Because they don't understand what's going on. They're discombobulated. So we've got guarding, feeding, we've got guiding, rescuing. Finally, we have tending. Tending to the flock. And Ezekiel 34, at the very beginning, it says the following in verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherd of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding them. Notice what's happening there, right? They're using the sheep for their benefit. This happens all the time. Individuals who are actually seeking to benefit. As we get farther into 1 Timothy, what will happen? It will talk about the false teachers. And one of the key ingredients of a false teacher is their love of money. They're looking at ministry as a means to get money from people, to appeal to their own sensualities. Here it pictures them as shepherds who are eating the sheep, killing the sheep, shearing the sheep for their own benefit. Verse 4, it says, those who are sickly you have not strengthened, the diseased you have not healed, the broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. In other words, no loving compassion like the good shepherd. This includes a few different things. Number one, it includes encouragement. Like what 1 Thessalonians 5:14 says, we urge you, brethren, admonishing the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. It obviously includes prayer. It's interesting that in Acts 6, when there were problems in the church, the disciples there actually grabbed a group of individuals, which we normally think of as the pre-deacons, and had them administer the problem so that they could focus on and devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and food preparation, spiritual food, that is. In James 5:14, it says, if anyone among you is sick, then he must call for the elders of the church that they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Like we've talked about in the past, in James 5, it seems like it's actually physical sickness caused by spiritual sickness that the elders are to come and pray over. There's also correction. Call this spiritual surgery, right? When the shepherd sees that there's a growth on the leg of one of its sheep, what does he do? Goes and he probably cuts it off. If he sees if there's a wound, an open wound, he cleans it and he binds it up. Why? Because he loves the sheep and doesn't want it to suffer the consequences. Yet the maladies of the soul in sin have greater consequences. Someone who is a spiritual leader in the church must be one who is shepherding and who is willing to correct. I don't know how many of you out here, if your doctor came to you today and says, I just looked at your scans, you've got a massive tumor and it's going to kill you if we don't take it out, would say, nah, you just want to cut me open, I'm good. But But what if an elder from the church came to you and they were concerned by something they saw in your life? How seriously would you take that? And I know that all of us want to say, oh, I think I would take it really well. Myself included. But that's not normally the case. Oh, you just don't understand. Oh, you got the wrong perspective. It's really not that big a deal. And so the work of an elder, of an overseer, when they come to you and they're seeking to help you, give attention. Because on the reverse side, it's kind of like a surgeon trying to perform surgery when the person doesn't think there's a problem in the first place. And then it just kind of seems a little crazy, doesn't it? Why are you coming at me with a scalpel? No, I don't want to let you cut into me. But that's the work. There's a work that is correction, that is bringing about spiritual health, that is a cutting away of sin, of calling out and correcting. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word and be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. It's interesting that when Peter comes back after denying Christ, you recall this interaction, don't you? Christ is speaking to Peter, and what does he say? He says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And Peter says that he does. And what does Christ say? He says, tend my lambs. Christ asks him a second time, do you love me? And he says, yeah, I love you. What does Christ say? He says, shepherd my sheep. Christ asks again, do you love me? Peter's very grieved by this, but Christ yet again says, tend my sheep. When we're talking about spiritual leadership, we're talking about the action of shepherding that guards, that feeds, that guides, that rescues, that tends. There was an Irish shepherd in the Highlands who spoke to Dr. Andre Bonner about shepherding. He said, the mountain grass is sweet and the sheep often will jump up to 10 to 12 feet down to get at some of it. I don't know if you've ever seen sheep. They can jump a little bit, but they're not jumping 10 to 12 feet back up. They may be there until they've eaten all of the grass, and then they start bawling. They finally realize that they are stuck. And he said, the shepherd doesn't go down right then. The shepherd waits. The shepherd waits until the sheep is almost fainting from hunger. Mr. Bonner asked the shepherd, well, why? Why would you wait when the sheep is in the midst of this great suffering? And he said, if I went down when the sheep still had energy, it would be so foolish as to jump all the way off the cliff. But when it doesn't have any energy, when it's fainting, he said, I can go down, I can get a rope around it, and I can haul it up. Boy, the connection. What about us as we are wandering sheep? When the good shepherd or one of his sheepdogs comes to try and help us, how often do we jump off the cliff? Instead of seeing the danger for what it is, we're convinced that there are greener pastures just down the hill. If you are wandering, the shepherd said, I tell you that the good shepherd will bring you back the moment you have given up trying, the moment you are humbled enough to understand your predicament, when you're ready to repent. The leaders of the church are but sheepdogs. The good shepherd is the one who is the shepherd of your souls. But we, like he, should seek to teach and train. to guard, to feed, to guide, to rescue. Oh, the example of Christ. I want us to end out by reading together John chapter 10, starting in verse 11 down through verse 18. So if you could all stand with your copy of God's Word. Let's end by focusing on the Good Shepherd, not the okay sheepdog. John 10, 11 through 18. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as a father knows me, and I know the father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that you are the good shepherd and that you have laid down your life for us, unruly, arrogant, wandering sheep, Lord. Oh Lord, we so often mistake your guiding hand, thinking that the grass is greener in another place. Oh Lord, help us to be led by your hand, to be corrected, to be guided, to be protected. Lord, rescue us from ourselves, from our sinful hearts, our worldly desires, the temptations of the flesh, Lord. And oh Lord, may you help us to aspire to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Lord, we pray that in this church that the elders would lead as Christ does, as a shepherd. Lord, that we would lead from love, that we would seek always for the best spiritually for all those who are in this flock. Lord, this takes your help, that takes your action. Lord, we pray for the body that you would help us each individually to be sheep that are listening to the voice of our Master, that we would not be deceived by the temptations of this world, but that we would lovingly follow after the one who brings us to the greenest of pastures, who protects our souls in the hardest of situations. In Jesus' name, amen.
Crown him the Lord of love, behold his hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight. But downward bends each burning eye, a mystery so bright. Crown him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave.
Well, to all the sheep, may you go out being led by the only good shepherd, listening to his voice, walking with him no matter where he would lead you. Go in grace and peace. Have a wonderful week.